You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hungered for. I love that song. I love that chorus. But I wrestle with those lines, our hearts always hungered for. I think there's an aspect where that's not true for my own heart because I didn't always hunger for the Lord. I didn't always recognize my need for Him. I didn't always desire Him. I had a heart that couldn't even beat for Him. It was a heart of stone that He had to replace with a heart of flesh. But on the other hand, there is absolutely validity to that statement. Our hearts have always hungered for healing, for restoration. Our hearts have always hungered for cleansing. We all can empathize and resonate with what Augustine said, that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Christ. And they're restless because every single one of us knows that we are impure. We are unclean. Say whatever word you want. We have felt guilt. We have felt shame. We do not feel perfect. We do not feel clean. We feel that there are things that we need to hide. We feel embarrassed. However you want to describe it, every single human being has felt that sense of defilement. The Bible would tell us it's because, Romans chapter 2, verse 15, we all have a conscience that cries out, even if we don't agree with the law, believe in the law, or even have read the law or understood the law, we still have a law that's been imprinted on our conscience, on our hearts, such that we know we've done things that are wrong. And so in our uncleanness, in our impurity, in our defilement, we search for ways to feel better about ourselves, ways to feel clean, ways to feel pure, ways to feel right, whether it's moral relativity, that you look at the other people. It's always, you know, who's the fastest person that can compare themselves to Hitler, right? That's always, how can we get there and say, I'm doing better than he is, so I feel good about myself. Our hearts never hungered for Jesus until we actually saw that there is nothing in this world that can actually clean us. Then our heart said, you are the one that I praise. You are the one that I adore. Because you and you alone bring the healing that I've been looking for, that I've been hungering for. So I don't know where you are this morning. I know that you have a sense of guilt, that you've experienced the sense of shame, a sense of nervousness or embarrassment. If only people knew who I was, what I've done, what I think, my attitudes, my actions, they would see me differently. They would view me differently. Maybe you're even here this morning wondering, can God actually love you? Can He love you? Does He love you? Can He cleanse you? Does He desire to cleanse you? And the answer in Scripture is a resounding yes. He loves you. He made a way for you to be cleansed. And so if you are here this morning and you have any sense of, I know I'm guilty and I want to be cleansed, then He is the one you should praise. He is the one you should adore because He is the only one that can bring the healing that your heart, even in this very moment, is hungering for. So can we just sing that chorus again one more time, lifting that up to the Lord with our voices, but more than that, with our hearts. If you know the healing and the cleansing of Christ, you have reason to sing. And if you are here this morning and you feel dirty, you have reason to sing because you can find purification in Christ this morning. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace hearts always hunger for. Oh, our If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Jesus is going to speak to us this morning about this very issue of defilement, of being cleansed, of what makes us unclean and what can cleanse us. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. After Jesus called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. These are the words of our living, gracious, and holy God. Let's ask his blessing on our time this morning as we give careful attention to his word. Father, we do come before you this morning and we ask that you would do a mighty work in our hearts, that you would encourage us, comfort us, challenge us, convict us, point us to Jesus. May we see him, may we exalt him, may we treasure him, may we find our satisfaction in him, because he and he alone is the only way to be cleansed. He is the one that we praise. He is the one that we adore. And he gives us the healing and the grace that our hearts hunger for. So, Father, I pray that you would be gracious to us to show us Christ. Holy Spirit, open our eyes this morning so that we would see. We want to behold wonderful things from your law. So show us ourselves, show us our need for you, show us the redemption that we have in Christ, show us the hope. All for the glory of Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we began our study in Mark chapter 7. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and it has been an amazing time together. And as we get into Mark chapter 7, something shocking has happened. It's not the fact that there is yet another conflict with the Pharisees, but it's the way that Jesus is going to go about speaking to them. You remember, the issue here is that Jesus, with his disciples are not washing their hands ceremonially. It has nothing to do with hygiene. It's a ritual cleansing. They're not washing their hands ceremonially. They're not ceremonially cleansing themselves. And the Pharisees look at that and they say, "You are not keeping the tradition of the elders." We talked all about this last Lord's Day, and Jesus speaks up and says, number one, you are invalidating the word of God by holding to tradition. That tradition was not in the Bible, and you are putting it above the scriptures. Your man-made traditions are being exalted above the scriptures. But number two, not only the issue of authority, but the issue of hypocrisy. You honor me with your lips. You think the external works that you do cleanse you or make you clean, but your heart is far from me. In vain, Jesus quoting the book of Isaiah, in vain do these people honor me. They worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And after that interaction with the Pharisees, he calls the crowd to himself in verse 14, and he's going to continue teaching them. And he's going to go to the issue. And so there's two points here, and they're pretty obvious from this text. Number one, what makes you unclean? Number two, what can cleanse you? Number one, what makes you unclean? Number two, how do we get clean? Number one, what defiles you? Number two, how do we get cleansed from what defiles us? Those are our 2 points this morning, because I believe that's exactly where Jesus is going to take us in this text. So, point number one, what makes you unclean? What truly defiles you? Verse 14, the people thought that what defiled them, how would the Jews have answered that question? It was what was outside of them, what was external. The Pharisees were specifically saying you'd have to do external rituals and that will cleanse you, because the things outside of you will defile you. Think about Samson, right? Touching a dead carcass of a lion. He was made unclean by doing that. If you touch a dead thing, you become unclean. So what makes you unclean? The answer is you touch a dead thing, you become unclean. So if you were to ask this question to this crowd, specifically with the Pharisees in mind, what makes you unclean? What defiles you? The answer would have been, if you come into contact with something that's dirty, if you come into contact with something that is unclean. And what Jesus is going to do in these verses is so radical. I truly don't think we can feel how shocking the statement that he's going to make truly is. What he's going to do is he's going to reverse the order. He's going to show that even if you are clean on the outside, perfectly clean on the outside, that doesn't mean you are clean on the inside. And so he says, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Verse 15, there is nothing outside of the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. So he's reversing the order. It's not externals that you need to be careful of and aware of. It's the internals that matter. Just by way of illustration, think of a pitcher of water. It's a hot day. You're sweating, you've been playing basketball, you're burning up, and you see a pitcher of water, nice, cool, refreshing. The ice cubes are, you know, making that beautiful clinking noise inside of this glass pitcher. And you go to fill up your cup with this pitcher of water. And as you're walking to the table to get this pitcher of ice-cold, clean water, all of the kids at CBC come in and grab the pitcher and pour the pitcher of water into their cups, into their little sippy cups, and they're all pouring. And the outside of this pitcher is just disgusting with their grimy hands and dirt everywhere. But you look inside the pitcher and you realize nobody touched the inside. There's nothing on the inside. The outside looks disgusting, but the inside's clean. Would you be fine to pour yourself a cup of water? Absolutely. Because they didn't touch the inside, they just touched the outside. But reverse it. Let's say Tyler decides to run in and stick his hand inside the pitcher, and just there's dirt inside. And nobody touched the outside, so the outside's perfectly clean, but the inside is dirty. Now are you going to pour yourself a cup of water? No. Jesus is saying it doesn't matter what's on the outside as far as what truly defiles you. It's what's on the inside. He's not denying that there isn't such a thing as defilement. He says there is defilement. As long as there's a holy God and there's sinful people, we will understand we are defiled. He's just clarifying how we are defiled, what ultimately makes us defiled. He uses that word defile in verse 15. That's a word that means to be polluted, to be dirty, to be thoroughly unclean. Comes from the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, Leviticus 7, verse 21, Leviticus 10, all of these forms of defilement. Jesus is saying it isn't the externals, it's what's inside. Verse 16, in my Bible, is in brackets. If you have the ESV, it will probably not even be in the main text. It'll probably be in a footnote. If you have an NASB, it's in brackets. Brackets mean that it was not in the earliest manuscripts. It shows up in later manuscripts, meaning it most likely was not a part of the inerrant, inspired, infallible scripture that God wrote down through Mark's pen. It comes later. It was added later. Now, this isn't something that Jesus didn't say. He has said many times before, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. But that isn't a part of Holy Scripture. And we're going to talk about this in detail when we get to Mark chapter 16, because there's an entire section, a big paragraph that's in brackets that was added later. So we'll talk about the technicality of the brackets later. But just for this morning, if you're wondering why, if you were reading the SV, you're reading along with me, and you didn't have, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. It's because it's not in the original text. It's not inspired, inerrant, infallible scripture. Verse 17, when he had left the crowd, he enters the house. His disciples question him about the parable. They're asking, what's this riddle? Remember, parable is just to throw alongside, para, balo, balo to throw, para alongside. So you're taking a spiritual reality and you're throwing an earthly story alongside the spiritual reality to give context, to give a helpful clarification. And so he had given, Jesus had given in verse 15, a little bit of a parable, a little bit of a riddle, a little bit of a story here, saying nothing outside the man can defile him. It's the things inside that defile him. And so they're asking, what does this mean? They're struggling because they know that there are things that make them unclean. They know that. Touch a dead body, eat certain foods. There are clearly things externally that defile them. And so they ask, what did you mean by that? And Jesus expands on this. Verse 18. He says to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him because it doesn't go into his heart? It goes into his stomach and it's eliminated. He says, the things outside, the things that you eat, now he's referring specifically to dietary restrictions, those things can't go into your heart and make you sinful. They just go into your stomach. It doesn't go into your heart, it goes into your stomach. Heart in Greek is cardia, where we get like cardiac arrest. Cardia. Stomach is kolia. So he's saying the food doesn't touch your cardia, it touches your kolia. It doesn't go into the seat of your affections, your will, your emotions, your desires. It goes into your stomach and it's eliminated. So he's saying food isn't what makes you defiled, because it doesn't touch your heart. But the Pharisees believe the exact opposite. They believe that if I keep myself from becoming in contact in one way, shape, or form with something that's unclean, I can stay pure. This is religion. And as we said last Lord's Day, before we point the finger at them and say, that's ridiculous, how could they? We do the exact same things. We love to make lists of things we can and can't do and feel better about ourselves for keeping those man-made lists. We're just like the Pharisees. We place confidence in being clean by our own man-made rules. Most people believe that Christianity is all about just doing good things. Just try harder. And religious people gravitate toward defining themselves through their external actions and observances. Look at what I am doing and not doing, and that defines them. But just like Jesus said last week, it's not about the lips, the externals. It's about the heart, the internal. We can so quickly pendulum swing. People who want to fight against this legalism go from legalism to then just antinomianism, which just means against the law, no restrictions. It doesn't matter then what I do on the outside. But the correct response is not to cut the connection between faith and purity, but to make sure the direction is correct. Inside out, not outside in. Get cleansed by Jesus and then live a clean life. The order is imperative. You don't make yourself right and then live right because you made yourself right. No, we don't live right to be made right. We are made right in order to live right. I wonder, for you this morning, what do you believe makes you right, cleanses you? What do you believe gives you a cleanliness because of what you do or don't do? Again, like we talked about last Lord's Day, there are many things that we can set as standards for ourselves that would probably be wise and appropriate to do so. But when we start trusting in our own man-made convictions, we lose the reality of the heart behind it. Let me give you an example. There are people in my life, maybe some of you do this, where you say, I will not see an R-rated movie. Totally fine to say that. That there's nothing wrong with saying, I just won't see an R-rated movie. That's not a wrong thing to say. If you choose to do that and hold that conviction for yourself, totally fine. Here's where it becomes wrong and deadly and dangerous. When you believe that that rule will keep your heart from sinning. Our hearts are so much trickier than just watching an R-rated movie. You could watch a PG movie and somehow characters in that movie are making you sympathetic towards sin. That's just as evil, and it comes from our hearts. I don't know what it is for you, but we all make rules for ourselves, and we slowly begin to trust in them. We slowly begin to become just like the Pharisees, and we even look last Lord's Day at how the Pharisees even entered into this legalism. They didn't start legalistically. They started with, we want to make sure that we do not disobey God. And then it grew so quickly into legalism. So for you, what is it that you trust yourself, you trust in your externals and in your works to stay clean, to stay pure? I would say what James Proctor has said in a poem, It Is Finished. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone. Gloriously complete. Cast your deadly doing. Don't trust in your doing. Trust in it being finished at the cross. So Jesus says it's not the external. Jesus says it's not the external. It's the internal.
And then
verse 19,
Mark gives us this parenthetical statement.
It's just shocking. Thus, he declared all foods clean. This is revolutionary. There are many commentators that will say there is no more revolutionary phrase in the entire Bible than this. We do not understand and feel with a weightiness how devastating this would have been to a Jewish audience. There is almost no bigger issue in a Jewish culture than the food that they eat, than unclean food. Most of the famous stories from back in that day were Jews who would have been killed or tortured for refusing to eat unclean food. Think about the heroism of Daniel. I will not eat the unclean food. And now Jesus is saying, actually, all food is clean. What is he doing here? This is shocking. Even Peter hears Jesus say these words. He knows this. And then in Acts chapter 10, he's going to have to get a vision three times, not just once, a vision three times where Jesus says, you can kill and eat. These unclean animals are no longer unclean. You can eat them. And he has to receive the vision three times because he doesn't get it the first time and he doesn't get it this first time. And even after he receives the vision, he goes to the Jerusalem council and goes, guys, I was told we can eat bacon. I'm still not sure about this. And they're still wrestling through it. You got people at the Jerusalem council who are going, are you sure? Are you sure that was God? Because we know the laws of God. You do not eat unclean food. So is Jesus changing the laws? Is he changing things here? We need to be very careful here. It's a yes and a no. Is Jesus changing things here? Yes, obviously. He is saying that the dietary laws are no longer in effect. But is he changing things here? No. Because he isn't changing what the dietary laws always pointed to. That fact will always be true. The scriptures spoke of purity and set up signposts to it. Jesus is offering the reality here. And when you arrive at the destination, you don't need the signposts anymore, not because those signposts were worthless, but because they did their job precisely because they were correct and they got you to where you needed to be. Jesus is saying, all of those laws pointed to me. All of those laws pointed to the reality that you are unclean, you need cleansing internally, and I have come to fulfill all of those laws and to offer you cleansing. These laws are no longer in effect because the deeper truth to which they pointed has now arrived. It's being fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is not alleviating the demand for purity. He's actually intensifying it. He's sharpening it. The purity law is pointed to a deeper need for cleansing, a purity of not what you eat, but of everything you do and why you do everything you do. So Jesus is actually more deeply, penetratingly interpreting these laws and showing that the real kind of cleanliness is not external. The external is merely a pointer to the internal cleanliness you need. Now, please don't think for a moment that if we had been there, we would have understood what I just said. I mean, it took decades after Jesus. It took centuries after the decades after Jesus. It's taken forever for us to figure this out and wrestle through it. So what would we have done if we had been there? I think we would have done exactly what the Pharisees did. How dare you change the laws of God? This is blasphemy. This is blasphemy. This man has no right whatsoever to change God's laws unless he is God. If he is God, then he can do what he's doing here. And if he's not God, then he has no basis whatsoever to change what God had clearly written. No one had the authority to do what Jesus is doing with these laws unless Jesus is the lawgiver. So Jesus says, all food is clean. And then verse 20, he flips that and says, all hearts are unclean. So all food and externals are clean. All hearts are unclean. Verse 20, he says, that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles, not the externals, but the internals. As one pastor says often, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. You can lock yourself in a closet and keep yourself from other sinners, but you have just brought sin into that closet in your own heart because the real pollution is not out there. The real pollution is in here. That's why religion doesn't work. There is no possibility of inward sin being addressed by outward externalism. It'd be like going to the doctor, getting tests done, finding out that you have leukemia, and then saying, no worries, and making an appointment to get a pedicure and thinking that that pedicure has now rid my body of leukemia. That's ridiculous. There's no way that that could work. But that's what we do in our religion. In our religion, we say, well, we have a heart problem. We have something inside of it that's terribly broken, but I can fix it by doing something externally. And Jesus is going to drive home the point, you cannot fix yourself because you can't even get in there. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed, and he's going to give us, with a banner of evil thoughts over all of this, he's going to give us 12 different desires, 12 different sinful actions. The first six are given in the plural. The last six are given in the singular. The first six are deeds, and the last six are heart attitudes. Again, all under the heading of evil thoughts. He says all of these come from within, and they defile the man from within, and they flow out from in the heart. It says fornications, which is just a broad term, including various forms of sexual sin. Thefts, which is stealing. Murders, taking an innocent life. Adulteries, which is unlawful intercourse with a married person. Coveting, craving things that belong to someone else. An insatiable greed. Wickedness, which is malice, anything outside of God's law in general. Then he moves to heart attitudes. We have six external plurals. And now he's going to go to six singular internal heart attitudes. Deceit, which is trickery, fraud, lying, deception, being dishonest in your heart for personal gain. Sensuality, which is unrestrained licentiousness. It's shameless moral debauchery. Envy, which literally in the Greek is two words put together, one word for evil, one word for eye. Evil eye. It's seeing what people have, and you're angry because you don't have what they have. Slander comes from the word for blasphemy, meaning injurious speech. It's injuring somebody with your speech, defaming another person's character. Pride, which is simply exalting yourself with scornful contempt for others, believing that you're better than others. And then foolishness, moral senselessness, a summary of really everything that's just been described. And then he says, verse 23, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. I wonder, as you read this list of 12 deeds and hard attitudes, what's your response? How do you process this list? What do you think of the things that Jesus says come from within the heart? First, just notice the unorganized diversity of sin. It's all over the map, and it pops up all over the place. As John Calvin says, our hearts are idol factories. They just keep producing sinful idols left and right. The world says that we are what we do. Jesus is going deeper and saying we do what we are. The externals flow from who we already are. This is what the book of Proverbs says, Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Every human heart has the root of every human sin in it. That's what this list is proving. Every human heart has the root of every human sin residing in it. Jesus is saying that we all have a deep problem that runs through the very heart of who we are. There's a crack, to use an illustration, there's a crack in the building, which isn't just a cosmetic issue. The whole structure is faulty. The whole foundation is broken. So keeping purity laws was like trying to spackle the cracks in that foundation. It's not getting to the heart of the issue. Or to use another illustration, keeping the purity laws was like wearing a fake Rolex. Looks like $1,000 on the outside, but on the inside, it's just, you know, worth $20. How do you feel about this list? Can I plead with you? Do not look away from this list. Resist any impulse to compare yourself to this list and find that you're not in these verses. Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle. He says, quote, "There is a deep truth in these words which is frequently overlooked. Our original sinfulness and natural inclination to evil are seldom sufficiently considered. The wickedness of men is so often attributed to just bad examples, bad company, peculiar temptations, or the snares of the devil. It seems forgotten that every man carries within himself a fountain of wickedness." We need no bad company to teach us. No devil to tempt us in order to run into sin. We have with us at the beginning of every sin under heaven. We have within us the very foundation and beginning of every sin. The seeds of all the evils here are mentioned, and they lie within us all. They may lie dormant all our lives. They may be kept down by the fear of consequences, the restraint of public opinion, the dread of discovery, the desire to be thought respectable, and above all, by the almighty grace of God. But every man has within himself the root of every sin. Verses 21 and 22, far from being things that I don't struggle with, are my biography. They are my memoir. And I plead with you, let these verses wash over your heart and let you just absolutely see, without a shadow of a doubt, with pure clarity, that the Bible is true when it says there is no one righteous, no, not one. All of us are here in these verses. All of us are here. So the question is, what do we do? If the answer to the first question, why are we defiled? How are we defiled? Where does the uncleanliness come from? And we've seen it's not external, it's internal. Then what are we to do about it? There was a king who commissioned a painting of himself, and he was old. The years were evident on his face. He had wrinkles and a double chin. When the king sat down for the painting, and he told the artist, "All I want is for you to do me justice." And the painter said, "Good sir, what you need is mercy and not justice. You wouldn't like it if I gave you justice. You need a little bit of mercy. If you don't see your need for God, then you'll just say, do me justice. I've kept myself clean, pure. Look at my externals. Look at what I have to offer." But if you see your need for God and you see yourself in verses 21 and 22, you will be driven to God. You will cling to him. You will say, "I can't go anywhere else. I need you." And that leads to question number two. Question number one this morning, how are we defiled? Where does defilement come from? And Jesus clearly says, from inside, not outside. So we carry around in our hearts all of the defilement that he's speaking of. The question then is, how are we cleansed? Question number two, how are we cleansed? And at this point, Jesus says nothing about his proposed cure for this disease. He just simply ends by saying, all of these evil things proceed from within and defile you. End of story. There's no escaping the fact that we've all sinned. We've all had that sense of being unclean. We all know it. We've all tried suppressing it and it doesn't work. We are all unclean. So what can change our hearts? The Pharisees would say that just doing what the external laws demand, that will cleanse you. To this day, religion says doing the externals will cleanse me. Just let your good works outweigh your bad works and you will be clean. Some would say if you give a good enough education, that will change your heart, that will fix the problem. Some will say it's culture, fix the culture, fix the society. Some would answer, just give right laws. Or some would even say, if we have the correct government and the right president. But Jesus, number one, says nothing to give us an answer for how we can have a cure here. But number two, since he told us clearly that the problem is inside, then the answer can't be anything outside. It's not anything outside of us that can fix what's inwardly broken. If our hearts, if our souls, if the seat of our affection is what's stained with sin, you can't find your soul in your body. You can't open up your chest and see your soul and wash it clean with some soap. That's impossible. So something, or better said, someone has to go inside your soul for you and cleanse it. Outside in cleansing will never work because what causes our sinful actions is from the inside out. Just write down Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22. Jeremiah 2, 22. Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, God says, the stain of your iniquity is before me. You try as much as you can to cleanse yourself, and your stain is ever before me. Outside in cleansing cannot deal with the problem of the human heart. So what we need is true and lasting change in the human heart. And only Jesus can do that. If our souls are immaterial, then only someone who is immaterial can get into it and cleanse it. No material physical thing can do that. And that's what Jesus promised in John chapter 3. That's what we call regeneration, that Jesus says, I'm going to do the work for you. You simply place your faith in me and I will give you a new heart. I will cleanse you. I will place the law in your heart such that you want to do what I am telling you to do. Now you can love me. Now you can fight against sin. God has to do the work and only God can do the work. That's why we must be born again. That's why Palm Sunday happens, by the way. Palm Sunday happens because Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem on a Sunday to be betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles, to be tortured, nailed to a cross, and to die. Why? So that he can take every soul defilement that we have upon himself. He will become filth so that we can be cleansed and become righteous. We need a new heart. And the answer to the question, what can cleanse us? The only answer, the only solution is Jesus Christ alone. His heart was broken and crushed so that our hearts could be made new. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3. I want to end our time here in Zechariah. Ray Dillard, who is an Old Testament professor at Westminster Seminary, he's now with the Lord, once preached a sermon on Zechariah 3 and wept through most of the sermon. He started in verse 1, where Zechariah says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." So the high priest is standing before the Lord. This would have been in the Holy of Holies. Satan is at his right hand to accuse him. But Joshua is before the Lord. He's inside. Zechariah has been taken inside in this vision to the Holy of Holies, where the high priest, one time a year, only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, could enter, offering incense, sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. This is what Zechariah is seeing. Joshua, the high priest, is entering the Holy of Holies, the one day out of the year that only one person could. Now, to understand why what Zechariah is about to see is so shocking, you have to understand the process that every high priest would go through to enter the Holy of Holies. To prepare for that day, for the Day of Atonement, 1 week before Yom Kippur, 1 week before the Day of Atonement, the high priest would be sequestered, put into seclusion, taken away from his home into a place where he was completely alone. Why? So that he wouldn't accidentally touch anything unclean, eat anything unclean. Every item of food was meticulously chosen by the priests and given to him so that they made sure nothing unclean touched him. He would wash himself, he would pray, and he would prepare all that week to stand before God in the Holy of Holies. The night before the Day of Atonement, he wouldn't sleep. He would stay awake all night praying, reading God's word, purifying his soul, getting to a place where he understood, I can now go before God. I've turned from sin. I've repented of wrongdoing. Then on the Day of Atonement, he would bathe head to toe, be given a brand new clean linen to wear, a pure unstained robe. And he would go into the Holy of Holies. He would offer a sacrifice to God to atone for his sins. After that, he would walk out. He'd bathe again. He'd get a completely new robe, new fresh linens, pure, untouched. And he would go back in to the Holy of Holies. He would sacrifice on behalf of the priests that were around him. Then and only then could he go back outside the Holy of Holies. He could wash again, receive a new robe, a new garment, a new linen again, and then go back into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice on behalf of all of Israel. And all of this was done in the temple with all of Israel, as much as could be there, pressing in around the temple, on the temple, seeing everything that was happening. There was a public nature to what was going on because all of Israel was accountable. We want to make sure that this man is clean so as he goes into the presence of God, God doesn't smite him down and destroy him because of his uncleanness. No, this man needs to be clean and there needs to be accountability so we all see that he's clean. Now, you need to know all that because the next thing that Zechariah sees in verse 3. He sees Joshua before the altar in the Holy of Holies. And verse 3 it says, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. He's clothed with filthy garments. This is appalling. The word for filth there in Hebrew is a word that can be used to describe excrement. It's like he has excrement all over his garments. I think the main thing that Zechariah would have been thinking at this very moment is, how did Joshua get this way? How did we let this happen? There's no way that the Israelites would have ever allowed Joshua to go into the Holy of Holies without pure white linen. So why is Zechariah being shown this? Because God is showing Zechariah how God sees each and every one of us. You try as much as you can to purify yourself. You try as much as you can. You take the bath. You put on the new clothes. You put on the cleanliness. And I still see you as covered with excrement, covered with filth. In spite of all of our best efforts to be good, to be pure, to be moral, to cleanse ourselves, God still sees our hearts, and our hearts are full of filth. And just as Zechariah is about to despair over what he has seen, verse 4, God speaks and says to those who are standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And again, he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes." I'll clothe you with cleanliness. "I have removed your wickedness, and I will clothe you with purity." God does it all. Zechariah must have been thinking, how is this even possible? Because for years, we have been meticulously cleansing ourselves, and now you're telling me that you do it all? How is it possible? How is it possible that you are going to do it all? That you're going to take away my filth and you're going to give me purity? How is that possible? That I do none of it? That I don't take part in any of the works? How is this possible? The answer is because centuries later, another Joshua would show up. Yeshua, Jesus, Joshua. It's the same name in Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew. And this Joshua, this Jesus, 1 week before his Day of Atonement, he begins to prepare. He walks in, he rides in on a donkey on Palm Sunday, and he presents himself. He doesn't seclude himself. He doesn't take himself away from the crowds. No, he goes into the heart of the crowd saying, "You all are the people that I'm dying for." The night before his atonement was offered, he didn't sleep, but he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he went to make atonement and offer himself as the sacrifice before the Father, he was forsaken. He was cut off. Instead of being clothed in pure linen garments, all of his garments were stripped away. Instead of being bathed in pure water and washed clean, he was bathed in human spit. Why did this happen? Why would God ever allow this to happen to his chosen servant, as Isaiah 53 calls him? The answer is 2 Corinthians 5:21. God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, to be our sin on our behalf, so that we could be the righteousness of God in him, so that he could do exactly what he promises in Zechariah chapter 3. "I'm going to take away your iniquity, and I'm going to put it on Jesus and punish him. It pleased the Lord to crush his son, putting him to grief." Why? Because he presented a guilt offering to the Father, and the Father says, "If I am to spare them, I cannot spare you." God clothed Jesus in our sin and takes Jesus' perfection and clothes us in it. That's the answer to how can we be cleansed. The only way we can be made right with God is through the work of Jesus Christ alone. And how can you get that work appropriated to you? How can you receive that work? Do you need to do anything to get that work? No. Just like Zechariah sees, God takes away the filth and then clothes with righteousness. Just like Adam and Eve, God takes away their fig leaf garments and gives them new garments of animal skin. So too, you say, "By faith, I receive the gift of righteousness that you give to me, God. And by faith, I trust in you and in you alone." So come to him for cleansing. Come to him to get to the deepest need that you have in your heart and to get rid of it and to cleanse you. Come to him for forgiveness. Only those aware of their defilement truly love, adore, and celebrate Jesus Christ. Father, we want to love, adore, and celebrate you this morning. We want to praise you, and we want to come before you, even confirming these truths to our hearts by saying, you must give us clean hands. You must give us pure hearts. There is no one else that can. We are defiled from the inside out. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot clean ourselves. Oh, we have tried, and oh, we have failed. And so now we place our deadly doing down at the feet of Jesus, and we say, I need your work on my behalf alone. And we cling to you by faith, apart from works. We cling to you with all of the hope of assurance and confidence in your righteousness that we have. We know it's blood bought at the cross. And we know that your righteousness is ours because of Christ. So, Father, be pleased as we remind ourselves, we preach truth to ourselves, and we cry out to you, cleanse us from the inmost sin, in the inmost parts. Cleanse us. Make us new. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.